The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Today we're going to talk about the frog prince. I like this story, and it's not one you normally hear out of fairy tales. Here's the way the story goes. The story is that this princess is really spoiled. Princess spoiled kind of goes together, right? She's got a golden ball. Spalding Rawlings, one of those companies, made up her own little golden kickball. Anyway, she's playing around outside one day, and she kicks it into the well, and she thinks, oh great, now my ball is gone. Which would serve her right, because she wasn't taking care of it. It's gold, you got to take care of it. But there's a frog nearby, and the frog says, look, I can go down there, I'm a frog, I can get in the water. If I get your golden ball, here's what I want you to do. I want you to let me sleep on your pillow, and I want you to let me eat from your plate in the palace. And she's like, okay, I'll do it. And by the way, even if you cross your fingers when you say something, it's still a lie. There's like no Bible verse that says, thou shalt not lie unless thou hast thine fingers crossed. Because yea, if thine crosseth thine fingers, thou shalt be okay. No, it doesn't say that anywhere. Frog goes in, gets the ball for her. She grabs it. She looks at the frog and says, see ya. She heads off to the castle. Now, the frog is not one to take this lying down. So the frog hops his way to the castle, and he goes to the king. Now, again, it's a fairy tale. I don't know how a frog gets to the king. You wouldn't think a lot of frogs have access to the king, but anyway. He tells the king, says, hey, your daughter, she's a brat. She needs a spanking. And if I didn't have these web flippers, I'd do it. So the king says to the kiss to the princess, well, what did you do? She says, well, here's what I promised. I kicked the ball in the water. It's a golden ball, Dad. You gave it to me. And I made a deal with the frog that if he got the ball, that he could eat off my plate and sleep on my pillow. But I don't want to do it because he's disgusting. He's got like warts and stuff, and he's green, and he makes that weird noise, and he's all slimy. And the dad says, you know what? A deal's a deal. You got to do it. So sure enough, she starts carting this frog around. He eats off her plate, probably with that tongue thing. And that's the last thing you want. You're sitting there eating mashed potatoes, and the frog sticks his, you know, shoots that tongue out and grabs some of your mashed potatoes. That's just wrong. Sleeps on her pillow. She's got warts on her head now. I mean, it's just a bad situation all the way around. Finally, one day, in disgust, she takes the frog, and she hucks him against a wall. And he dies. So I'll have a moment of silence for that. Okay, no. He doesn't die. He turns into a prince. Now, if she'd known that, she'd have hucked him against the wall earlier. Evidently, it's okay to be violent in some of these stories. Now, that's the original Grimm's fairy tale. In some of the other fairy tales, it's nicer. She kisses him. She falls in love with him. She kisses him. But I like the old violent one. That's kind of more my speed. And he says, look, I was a witch cast a spell on me. Now, I don't know what it is with witches and princes. Maybe it's like all the warts on their nose and stuff, and they're like really mad at the princes. But they keep turning them into frogs in all these fairy tales, and I don't think that's right. But anyway, some kind of union thing, I'm sure. And he said, the witch said that I could only turn back from a frog into a prince if I could find a princess who would let me eat from her plate and sleep on her pillow. I don't know exactly where the hooking against the wall came in. I'm not sure that, but that's how it worked. Here's my question. It's easy for us to be really dissatisfied with the spouse that we have, or the kids that we have, or the parents that we have, or the people that live in our house. Have you ever wondered if you really just love them the way they're supposed to be loved, if they wouldn't turn into a prince or a princess? And then when that happens, you hug them against a wall and see, no, you don't do that. That's not part of this story. Let's open up with a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, thanks. And Lord, I love you, and I believe you're going to do something great this morning. Father, speak to our hearts, speak to our families today, God. Thanks, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Hashtags for today, Jerry Godsey, or at Jerry Godsey, hashtag the Frog Prince, hashtag Fractured Fairy Tales, at Remnant Church. Now, I worked at the sheriff's office for 14 years, and the one thing I've learned is that when you're going to go into danger, you should always wear your vest. So I brought mine today. Yeah, no, that was just fat. Fat doesn't protect anything. I'll talk to you later. Somewhere in here, there's a card that has my blood type on it. That's always an encouraging thing when they put your blood type on yourself. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and you'll see why I'm wearing the vest. I'm going to take it off in a minute, though. This thing's hot. I was sitting on the ditch bank last night watching fireworks with my wife, and I realized how much I hated being reserve deputy and doing, and we had a patrol for Freedom Fest out at IVC. So basically from 2 o'clock in the afternoon on, you're in full gear. I patrolled on a quad, so I wore a helmet, duty belt, the whole nine yards in 105, 107 degree heat. No. Rather take a beating than do that again. Okay. Here we go. Colossians 3, 18. Ready? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, all right, I think I'm okay. I might have left it on for the guys because it's going to get uglier for them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, and the kids you got to worry about, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, they will become discouraged. Slaves, there's a junk on the inside of that thing. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Bottom line is, we need to make our relationships work. Now, I'm going to tell you at the outset, ladies, I apologize to you if you've been hurt by a pastor or a husband or a man who took this whole wives submit to your husbands totally out of whack. I apologize to you. Because the problem with wives submit to your husbands is the way it has been preached, not the way God wrote it. Let's be honest. I was in a meeting with Dr. Elizabeth Leonard, who has since passed away. Amazing woman. Wrote a book where she interviewed women on death row for killing their abusers. And she wrote a story, she wrote a book about them. Amazing woman. Taught at Vanguard University. She told a group of men's leaders that every time men preach, wives submit to your husbands, and don't follow it up with husbands love your wives the way Christ loved the church, we foster abuse in our churches. At that time, and this was in the late 80s, there was no statistical difference between men outside the church and men inside the church who abused their wives. I'm going to say that again because that breaks my heart. There was no statistical difference between guys who go to church every Sunday, raise their hands and sing Jesus is Lord, who beat their wives, and men outside the church who do as well. It's wrong. Gentlemen, it's wrong. And I will tell you that as your pastor, if you are one of the ones that put your hands on your wife, you and I will have big, big issues. And I can't promise to be really nice about it when we talk. I've told you before, Lynette and I, September, have been married 34 years. We've never one time thought about divorce. We've thought about murder a bunch. There was one time she got violent. I wasn't in the house. She destroyed a phone that she was talking to me on. I said, well, what would have happened if I'd been there? She said, I don't know. Okay. Our society has gotten way too comfortable with throwing away relationships. We have gotten way too comfortable. Somebody asked me on Facebook this week if I would perform a gay marriage. No. But I've also turned down a lot of heterosexual marriages. See, if you're not willing to go through all the premarital stuff that I demand, I'm not going to marry you. And if at any point in that process I get the feeling that you guys aren't ready, I say no and I walk away and you have to go find another preacher. I make no apologies for that. None. And the few times I've gone against that rule, the homes have broken up. Marriage is a commitment. It is a decision that two people make to spend the rest of their lives together. You may get in the middle of it and start praying that one of you die. That's okay. We can work on that too. But where did we get the idea that relationships are disposable? And again, look, every time I preach on something like this, I know that there are people in here that have had issues and maybe have already had a problem. Look, what's done is done. If there's a chance for you to make that right, you can do that. If not, start here, start now. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of second chances. I believe that. But don't make the same mistake twice. During the rehearsal for a wedding, a nervous bride was really having trouble kind of getting in there. She was all discombobulated. There were a lot of details. You know, these weddings are really, really complicated now. Finally, the pastor said, look, when you enter the church tomorrow, you're going to be walking down the same aisle you walked down a million times. Concentrate on the aisle. When you get halfway down the aisle, concentrate on the altar. When you get to the front, concentrate on him. That's all you got to do. As you're walking down the aisle, concentrate on the aisle. Halfway down, concentrate on the altar. When you get to the front, concentrate on him. She said, okay, I can do that. But it was like a long sentence, concentrate on, concentrate. So she finally, all you could hear as she walked down the aisle was, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Okay. Some of you guys are going to get that later. It's okay. You'll be sitting home watching, you know, wrestling or something tonight. Oh, I get it. He's so funny. All right, before we break down this part, this passage, I want to look at some practical considerations, some observations. Here's number one. Number one, our faith must come home with us. You leave here today, you need to take your faith home. And by faith, I mean the way you live your life according to Jesus Christ. We come here on Sunday and we, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, thank you, Jesus. We get home, you guys sit down and shut up! Turning. And your kids all say, oh, hallelujah. Something missing. Take your faith home. Colossians 3, earlier in this chapter. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Bear with each other is not the same as put up with each other. Put up with each other is, okay, you're lucky I'm not killing you. Bear with each other is, I understand where you're coming from. I'm going to love you through this. I'm going to come alongside you and help you carry this burden. Bear with each other and, oh man, really wish this wasn't in here. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Tell me again why you're holding that grudge for so long. Tell me again why you are still mad at them over something that happened 10 years ago and you bring it up every time you argue. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. See, all of this has to happen in our homes. And we're so busy sometimes with thinking about winning the world that we forget that there's a whole house full of people that needs to see Jesus living in us. And I don't care if you live in a house that's full of Christians. You still need to live like a Christian amongst them. You still need to live with love and kindness and compassion. Because let's face it, not everybody's perfect. And I know, you help a pastor, you don't know. Yeah. Trust me, I do. Paul's telling us that faith must be lived out in the family. The people of Colossae, that the Colossian letter was written to, believed in that true spirituality involved mysticism and esoteric knowledge, and oh, dude, I got a heavy revy from God. Okay, there's a Greek term for people like that. Idiots. No, that's not Greek. Look, man, I don't care how much deep spiritual knowledge you have. If it isn't lived out by the way you treat the people around you every day, it doesn't count. I've got $1 million. Really? Because you were eating macaroni and cheese out of the trash can a minute ago. Well, yeah, but I don't spend it. Well, then you're a moron. Let me help you. I could spend $1 million. Well, I wouldn't eat macaroni and cheese out of the trash can. Number two, the issue here is function, not inferiority. In Colossians 3:11, it talks about cultural, racial, even gender distinctions aren't there anymore. There is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And I put it this way, we're all disciples of Christ with different responsibilities in our discipleship. In the home, husbands have one job, wives have one job, kids have one job. As a parent, you share jobs. And there's a delineation of the way things are supposed to go. The problems come when we don't fulfill our role. The problems come when husbands aren't godly husbands, when they don't treat their wives the way Christ treated the church. When wives think that submission means they're inferior, or they refuse to give up. I'm going to be my own person. You gave that ability up when you became a wife, just like your husband did when he became a husband. There is no me anymore. There's us. And if you think that that's a bad thing, you don't understand good marriage. Because good marriage is two people working together to become something incredible. The two are stronger than the one. Number three, relationships are meant to be reciprocal. It's not a coincidence here that this passage talks to three distinct people. Well, four if you count the husbands. It's basically talking to the husbands. It's talking about wives, children, and slaves. Because in that society, they were thought to be inferior. That patriarchal society, outside of Christianity, they were thought to be lesser people. If you're a child, you hadn't grown up to be anything yet. If you're a woman, well, you're a woman. And if you're a slave, the only one you were below was a woman. And he's saying here, that's not God's way. So guys, if you think that being the leader of your home means you get to strut around and be all King Daddy, wench, go get me some iced tea. Boy, do you not understand godly leadership. My brother-in-law actually said that to my sister-in-law once. Wench, go get me some iced tea. He wasn't joking. He was serious. They're no longer married. And here's the thing. I could tell Lynette to do that. And she would go get me iced tea. And then hit me with a pitcher. Or pour it in my lap. And you know what? I could treat her that way if I wanted to. And because she's a good woman, she would take it for a while. But why would I do that to her when I told her that I love her? Why would I do that to the woman that I swore I would give my life for? See, you study all of these together because the relationships are reciprocal. We can't talk about the responsibilities of the wife without clarifying the obligations of the husband. Whenever you as a pastor, it's always fun to stand up here. Well, not always, but sometimes it's fun. And when you say, you know, wives, submit to your husbands, the guy will like sit up a little taller. Oh, that's right. She's going to get it now. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Right up until you get to that next verse that says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Then the wives say, preach it, pastor, preach it. And the pastors and the men say, yeah, I'm going to hit him in the parking lot later. Can't talk about one without the other. Here's the fourth thing, and I know this for sure. Families need help today. Our families are under attack. The home in America is disintegrating. Whoever made up the term baby daddy helped that process. We've got guys who think nothing of fathering children and then never having anything to do with them the rest of their lives. Hey, guys, if you can make a baby, you can be a father. And if you make a baby, you better be a father. You know, this whole cop-out about, well, I don't get along with the mom. You know what? So what? I don't care. When Lynette and I were having some real trouble at one point, I told her, look, if you want to leave, leave. But leave those boys. Those are my boys. See, I grew up in a home without a dad. I grew up in a home where I saw my dad once a month, maybe, if I was lucky, for a couple hours on a Sunday afternoon, if you remember to come by. All my years of Little League and football and everything, I think my dad saw me play once or twice. Now, mind you, he lived literally a 15-minute drive from me. I understand the hurt. I understand the pain. I've watched as I coached Little League and I see those little kids go up to the on-deck circle and stand and look at the stands to see if mom or dad are there and they don't see them because they're too busy. Shame on you. Our homes are falling apart. And it's time for us as Christians to draw the line and say, you know what? Not here, not now, not on my watch. That doesn't mean you're going to protect your kids from everything. Doesn't mean your kids are going to be perfect. Doesn't mean your home, your relationship, doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It just means that if it goes up in flames, You'll be standing there with a garden hose trying to put them out as it goes up. That was on. I just got tweeted. I remember hearing Bill Wilson tell the story of how a shepherd will guard the flock, and when the wolf comes in, the lion comes in, the shepherd will rush in and try and save the lamb. And he'll pull and he'll grab a leg, and even if the leg tears off, he'll go back in and fight. And he said, if there's nothing left but the scrap of an ear, the shepherd will risk his own life to go in and fight for it, because that's his lamb. Gentlemen, ladies, we're gonna talk about our homes. You gotta get back in the battle. You got to get in there. And even if it means that you're going to be left standing in the doorway holding a piece of an ear, so be it. Don't give up. I'm sick of it. I really am. I'm tired. I'm tired of going to crime scene calls because kids are out there ruling the roost and they don't do what, they don't care about anything because their parents haven't taught them anything. Come on, guys. We're better than that. When God created the family, he gave good guidelines and practical parameters to follow. If we ignore them, we do so at our family's peril. Look, you don't have to do anything I'm going to tell you today. You don't have to. You can walk out and say, you know what? God sees a moron. I'm not listening to that idiot. Hey, that's fine. But you're putting your family at risk. You don't have, men, you don't have to be godly husbands. You don't. But you're putting your family at peril. Women, you don't have to submit to your husbands. But you're putting your family at peril. Children, you don't have to obey your parents. But you're putting your family at peril. So let's break it down. First of all, let's talk about God's guidelines for marriage. The Bible views marriage as a partnership, with each partner fulfilling certain roles. And it begins with the duty of the wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, if you want to be a pastor who makes every woman in your church mad, preach on this passage. Because there's not a woman in the world that says, you know, I think what I'd like to do is just give up my rights and be a doormat. And if you've heard it preached that way, the person who preached it that way didn't understand biblical submission. Because that's the way it was preached for years, was that wives were the doormats. I preached this one time, and a guy of a certain ethnic background walked up to me and said, well, look, Pastor, I understand what the Bible says, but in our society, in our culture, the man is the king and the woman does whatever the man says. And I said, okay. So you're telling me that your cultural background is more important than what God said? Well, no. Yeah. You can't have it both ways, Sparky. You're going to do what God says, you can do what man says. And look, his whole country can be mad at me for all I care. I want to make sure God and I are okay. Thank you. It was the only one I got. Thank you. Let's clear up a few things. Number one, nowhere does it say that a wife is to obey her husband. All the guys are like, I hate you, Godsey, I hate you. Nowhere does it say that a wife is supposed to obey her husband. Children have to obey. Now, if you marry a five-year-old, then we have other issues we need to talk about, and you and I and some of my friends from work will come talk to you. This application to wives is in a marriage relationship, not to women in general. I don't get to walk up to other ladies other than Lynette and say, submit. Olivia, you have to submit to me. I'm not seeing that happening anyway. I probably picked the wrong person in the crowd to go after on that one. I've heard guys say that. Well, they have to submit. I'm a man. Well, you're not her man. I would be very scared to walk up to somebody else's wife and say, you know, you have to submit to me. That vest is not thick enough. And it's only good for bullets. It's not good for knives and like fingernails, and you get punched, it still hurts. Both husbands and wives are to submit to the Lord and to each other. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's the thing. Not only is my wife, she's also a sister in Christ. She's also part of my church family. And I am to submit to her as she's supposed to submit to me. The concept of submission is taught in many places in the Bible and does not mean slavery or imply inferiority. Just because the Bible says ladies to submit doesn't mean that ladies are inferior in any way. Now, here's the rule. Here's how I know women are not inferior. Women have babies. If men had to have babies and go through that pain, there'd be one baby in the entire world. Because we would tell other guys, don't do it. Don't do it. The Greek word means to arrange oneself under a delegated authority. It comes from the military world, where soldiers were to be in order under the direction of their officer. That's what it means. In fact, there's another term that where they also use this to describe war horses. These huge battle horses that carry all this armor and everything, and yet a little tiny bit controls them. And they could stomp the liver out of the guy on their back, but they choose not to. A lot of power under control. That is what submission is. A lot of power under control. Colossians 2:5, Paul writes, though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. One thing about God, things need to be in order. And when our homes are in disarray, we're doing something wrong. Something's wrong. In the home, the wife is to submit to the delegated authority of the husband. Now, a lot of people chafe at that. I get it. 1998 Gallup poll showed that 69% of the women disagreed with the statement that wives should graciously submit to the leadership of their husbands. Here's the problem. Just because it's not popular doesn't mean we don't have to do it. I don't want to have to forgive all my enemies, but the Bible says I have to do it. In fact, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't like. But I still got to do it. Here's the reason for submission. We found it in the very end of Colossians 3:18. As is fitting in the Lord. Why do wives submit to their husbands? Because that's what God wants. That should be it. Here's my thing. Submission carries the idea of entrusting yourself to the leadership of another person to accomplish a task. We have no trouble having bosses at work. You're going to play sports, you're going to put yourself under a coach. We're used to that idea, we just don't want to do it at home, where we really need to do it the most. Now, I will tell you, ladies, because I know many of you are ready to kill me right now. I have yet to see a place where a husband fulfilled his manly, godly duty to love his wife the way Christ loved the church, and a woman had trouble submitting. I very rarely see those two things together. Because if a guy is truly being a godly leader, his wife is going to be on board. Not always. Here's what I promise you, ladies. If you will commit to being submitted to the Lord and to your husband, you will experience a freedom and a joy that you never thought possible. And that sounds silly, but here's why. The more you fight against the way God wants it to be, the harder it becomes for you. It's that way in every aspect of our lives. The more we fight against God's conviction, the worse it gets. Ladies, do you love me?
Wow, that was quiet. Okay.
I was kind of hoping for some support, ladies, because I'm off you now. I'm going to get on to the guys. And yeah, well, too late now, Sparky. All right. Guys, before you start gloating, let's talk about your job. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Throughout the Bible, God says more about the quality of the husband's leadership than he does about the wife's submission. And I know the wives think, oh, well, you know, submission is hard. Loving people the way Christ loved the church is really hard. Guys, I'll be honest, and maybe this is just because I'm a guy, but I think we have the harder job. Because we're called to sacrifice everything. What did Jesus do for the church? He gave himself up for her. He paid all the cost. He died for the church, whether they ask him to or not. So ladies, when your husband says, you have to submit, tell him, fine, you have to die. I'm looking for some help there, and Frank was egging me on. I will tell you guys, the responsibility for holding the home together is on us. It's not on our wives. And we act like sometimes it's the wife's job. That's our job. Our job is to hold the home together. Our job is to be the leader that binds everything together. The word husband originally meant one who holds the house together. Another image that you'll find is that of a gardener who cultivates the soil and keeps the weeds out. As husbands, our responsibility is to love our wives by holding things together, providing an atmosphere for growth and fruitfulness in our homes. I heard the story about a husband who finally caught on that his wife was unhappy, so he took her to a counselor, and they're listening to the counselor, and the wife begins crying and sobbing uncontrollably. She's talking about her loveless marriage, and she crosses her arms, and she's just sobbing, and the counselor realizes something's wrong, so he very silently puts down his book. He walks over, and he hugs the woman. And as he hugs her, without saying a word, she quits crying. She looks at him, and a smile and a peace comes over her. And the counselor looks at the husband and says, see, that's all she needs. Just a hug and some kindness. That's all she needs. Husband whips out his phone, looks in his calendar, and says, okay, fine, I'll bring her Tuesdays and Thursdays, and you can... You know whose job it is to make sure my wife's happy? It's mine. You know whose job it is to make sure that my wife feels secure? It's mine. You know whose job it is to hug her when she's hurting? It's mine. Don't be trying to get in the middle of my stuff. That's my job. Gentlemen, if your wife has to go to another friend to get comfort and counsel and to feel good about herself, you're not doing your job. Oh, well, that's what her girlfriends are for. Really? Really? Because if you're not careful, that'll become somebody else at work. And that'll become a different kind of relationship altogether. Ephesians 5:25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. That means that I must love Lynette to the point of dying for her. Now, look, I love you guys. I love being one of the pastors here. I'm not dying for any of you. Sorry. I'm not that heroic. But I'd stand in front of a train for my wife. Because I love her. We got history. The word here for love is agape. Literally the word that describes how Jesus went to the cross for us. That selfless love that says, even if it costs me everything, I'm going to love you. Gentlemen, that is your job. And if you don't want to do it, too bad. That's what you're called to. You want your wife to be happy? You want your wife to submit? Love her to the point of dying. And if you're in a place and you know, Jerry, when we got married, I loved her, but I'm not sure I love her anymore. And? Love is an action. You don't feel your way into action. You act your way into a feeling sometimes. Look, if you've lost that loving feeling. Whoa. Forget the feeling and do the action. Love your wife with every fiber of your being. You know what you'll find out? She's actually a pretty good wife. And you know what? She's not so bad at all. Because she's going to feed off of your love. Now, I will tell you, though, that if the pain is deep enough and you've been not a good husband, there's another word I wanted to use there. It's like one of the words for poop. You know, if you've been like a poop long enough, it didn't start with S, it started with T. Turd. Oh, they'll just say it, because you're like a... Guys, if you've been a turd to your wife long enough, that's just not something you hear in church, is it? Welcome to Remnant. If you've been that long enough, it's going to take a while to get in her good graces. And you know what? You bear all of that cost. Whatever it costs you, you do it. First Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The last part of Colossians 3:19 challenges husbands not to be harsh with their wives. That means that even if a wife isn't perfectly submissive, we don't tell them how bad they are. We're not harsh with our wives. Guys, you are not going to change your wife by telling her how bad she is. Trust me, that is a bad idea. When I was a teacher, they taught us, don't be harsh with the kids. Catch them being good. Johnny, that's good. You took the pencil out of Bobby's eye. That's a good thing. Hebrews 12:15, look after each other, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Gentlemen, underline that verse, because that is how you need to live your life. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. My job is to make sure that my wife does not fail to receive the grace of God. That my kids, my grandkids, do not fail to receive the grace of God. And again, at some point, they're going to make their own choices. You can't do anything about that. But you do your best. God's principles for parenting. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids have a duty to listen and to carry out the instructions of their parents. Now, the verb here is in the present tense. When it says, children, obey, that's in the present tense, indicating that such action is to be habitual and ongoing. When a child obeys his or her parents in everything, the Lord is pleased. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you'll have a long life on the earth. My son quoted that verse to me once. Dad? So, well, why are you telling me? He said, well, it says that if I honor you, I'm going to have a long life. I said, yeah, it's because I won't kill you. I'm not sure if he was really aware of that whole way that whole thing worked. Obedience brings God's pleasure and comes with God's promise. Disobedience does not. Look at 1 Samuel 15, 23. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Okay, teenagers, where are you at? Man, it's only a couple of years. All right. Rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. Does that mean that what do you do if your parents aren't perfect? You obey them. And again, because this is a reciprocal thing, remember? We talked about how it went together. Kids, you can save your parents by showing them what godly kid means. You can make a difference in your parents' lives by showing them what Jesus has done in your life. I've seen it happen. I can tell you of a tree of people that included a pastor and all kinds of things that happened because one kid started coming to my youth group in Imperial and her parents came to see what was going on and then the brother-in-law got saved and became a pastor or a minister and all kinds of other stuff, all because one kid decided they were going to let Jesus rule in their heart. And it made such a difference, such an impact in their home, their family had to come and see what was going on. Is it easy? Nope. None of this is. But you keep doing it. Colossians 3:21 gives fathers an awesome responsibility. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. See, I love it when dads pull out this thing, well, children must obey their parents. Okay. Let's go back to that whole godly leadership father thing. Ray Stebbins gives some ways to ruin a child, ways to discourage your child, and I've added one here. First one is ignore them. A dad who has no time for his kids soon creates a deep-seated resentment. I've told you before, I was such a bitter kid. I hated my dad. I played football so I could hurt people and not get in trouble. Because I was ignored. I was left behind. Second thing, indulge them. I just want their life to be happy. I'm going to give them everything they want. They don't want things, they want you. Parents, you really want to mess up your kids? You really want to discourage your kids? You treat them like so many parents treat their kids now. This is for you. When I was a teacher, I would have parents come. And I was, granted, I taught junior high and fourth, fifth, sixth grade. And I was a little on the strict side. And I would have parents come and tell me, well, I don't think they should have to do that homework. I said, well, the good thing is you're not the teacher, I am. And, you know, a kid would get in a fight, he'd get in trouble or something in school, and the parents would come and tell me, well, you know what, it's the other kid's fault. And I would tell the parents at the beginning of the school year, look, here's the deal I'll make with you. I won't believe everything your kids say about you if you won't believe everything they say about me. Parents, if you've ever gone to your child's teacher and said, my child would never do that, you're dumber than a sack of rocks. Because I guarantee you, your little baby would and did. Do you really think that the teachers are sitting at home thinking, you know what? Tomorrow's Wednesday. I'm going to go after Johnny tomorrow, and I'm going to make up stuff about him. Because more than anything else, I got into the teaching profession so that I could ruin little children's lives. What's wrong with you? I've heard of high school parents going down to high school teachers and yelling at them because their kid got a bad grade. You know what? Maybe your kid was smart, he wouldn't get a bad grade. Maybe if he did his homework once in a while. My child would never do that.
Yeah, you would.
Indulge them. Give them everything they want. Make them think that their little poo-poo doesn't stink. That's the second time that's come up today. That's a disturbing trend. I told you, we had a kid that came into the preschool one time and said, the parents said, well, we don't want our child to be told no. Well, we'll take him to school somewhere else because he's not coming here. I guarantee you, he's, you know, starts wailing out of the kid, he's going to hear the word no. Silly. Insult them. Some dads like to criticize their kids, call them names. Now, I'm not saying don't joke around with your kids. I'm talking about really insulting them. I've had parents call their kids stupid in front of me and mean it. You're so stupid. You're never going to be anything. I actually took a parent aside one time and I said, don't you ever, ever talk to my student that way again. What's my son? Yeah, well, you're not acting like it. If I was going to hit me, which would give me a whole set of possibilities at that point. Intimidate them. Threats, unfair expectations can kill a child's self-esteem. If your little kid is going to play baseball, let him play baseball. I just finished coaching Little League. Got a 2 a.m., what I can only assume is a drunk text from one of the moms telling me how her son should be playing more because he's a good player. And I so wanted to text her back, ma'am, have you ever watched him in a game? Because he barely knows what hand his glove goes on. You can be honest, be honest. You know what? Let kids play. Your kid is not the next Tiger Woods. Your kid is not the next whoever, Mike Trout. Your kid's just not. Let him play and have some fun. When we were doing tryouts this year, my son and I had a mark that we marked next to kids' names because we were going to draft that kid based on their parents. I'm not putting up with this guy. That may be the best player in the world. I'm not putting up with this guy. Because he and I, we'll want to suck each other in the eye before this season's over with. And there were good players we didn't draft because of their parents. Standing at the fence yelling, you're better than that. Come on. Hold your bat up. Get your bat down. Get your back foot. Shut up. Just let the kid bat. Lay hands on you and forget to pray. Let your kid play ball, please. Let your kid play ball. Sit there. Support them. Tell them how great they are. Let them play ball. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to give you an inventory, parents. We're way late. I'm going to give you an inventory of how, so you can determine how well you're doing in this area. In fact, if you want, I'll post this on the website later. Number one, do I believe that my children are not mine, but rather a gift from God entrusted to me? Number two, am I partnering with God to enable my children to become the men and women that He intends them to be? Number three, do they know how delighted and excited I am about them? Do they feel like I'm on their side? Number four, am I living under the leadership of Christ in my life so that my children will have a model to follow? And number five, am I calling my children to obedience and providing corrective guidance and discipline that is both firm and fair? Real quick, let me give you a couple of action steps. Number one, marriage. If your marital relationship is a bit rocky, remember this. If one spouse is willing to change, the marriage can change. This takes one person. Wives, you don't have to wait for your husband to be more loving before you submit to him. Gentlemen, you don't have to wait for your wife to submit to love him. Do your job and let God work on them. Is it harder that way? Absolutely. But you're there. Do your job. Do it God's way. See what happens. Wives, tell your husband today that with God's help, you're going to follow God's lead. And that you're going to follow your husband's lead. If you can think of one thing that you've been holding out on, mention it to him. Here's one place where I've been stubborn and not submitting, and I just want you to know I'm going to work on that. Gentlemen, think of one thing you can do today to put your love into action, even if you don't feel like doing it. And I'm not talking about what you think I'm talking about. They're like, oh, I'll put my love in action, all right. That's right, baby. I'll put some love in action. Oh, yeah. This whole sermon is like PG-13 today. Let's push for the R. No. Okay. Yeah. Oh, I got the vapors. All right. Gentlemen, love in action means doing something that serves your wife. What can you do today to serve your wife? Well, I don't know. I mean, I go home and watch football, and I got, okay? Love your wife the way Christ loved the church. Can you imagine Jesus saying, well, you know, sorry, but Friday's all taken for me. I'm going to a football game, so I can't die on the cross for you. Gentlemen, if you know you've been a bad leader in certain places, confess it to your wife. You know, you're like, oh yeah, that's going to happen, Jerry. Hey, you want a good marriage or not? Family, determine today to take the steps you need to take, whether you're a parent or child. Your home can be better today than yesterday and better tomorrow than today. Children, practice obedience. And if you've been a brat, go to your mom, go to your dad and say, I'm sorry, I'm going to do better. Hello? Nobody said this was easy. What, did you think that just could, well, but I'm only 12. Too bad. Just happened to be a little, you know, a young one there. You're older than 12. Next time your mom asks you to take out the trash, and saying, okay, I hate you. How about just doing it with a smile on your face? There's a shock. Wait, you mean I can be happily obedient? Yeah, you should be. Parents, ask your children this week what one thing you've been doing that exasperates them. That causes them to be discouraged. Then apologize and fix it. It's good stuff. I'm going to put my vest back on now as the worship team comes. Being in a family is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Being a godly husband is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Being a godly wife is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Being a child that does it the right way is the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's also the most rewarding. It's also the quickest way to change the world. You start with the group around you and you build. Because here's what happens. As your family is made whole, people that you see at parties and people that your neighbors look at your family and say, I don't know what's going on there, but something's good there. I need to find out what that is. And then they become exposed to Christ because you tell them, look, we couldn't do it without God. And then it becomes a multiplication factor. How are we going to change this world? I wrote my column yesterday about this whole gay marriage thing. We're not going to change it with legislation. We're going to change it. We're going to change it by changing the hearts of people one person at a time. You know, kind of the way Jesus did it. Amen? Let's start with our homes and then work our way out. Stand with me if you would. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.